Been looking forward to this day for a while. The second Sunday in October has been circled on my calendar. Covenant Day, 30th anniversaries of DaySpring's founding, 30 years of our life as a living, breathing community in covenant with one another and with God. That's a big day. That's a big deal. 30 years. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, that church was about 10 years old. Paul came to Philippi in northern Greece around 50 AD, and there started the first church on European soil. Acts 16 tells that story. About 10 or 11 years, and around 61 AD, he writes a letter to that congregation. That's Philippians. It's a love letter to a 10-year-old congregation. 10 years old seems so long ago for us. At 10 years old, DaySpring was growing and had a pastor who was young and dashing and wise. Why are they laughing at that, Bert? We had some land. We'd had a long discussion and prayer about building a place to call home. The congregation was at that point considering what gifts, even what sacrificial gifts, each could give to the mission and future ministry of a church they loved. They weren't just thinking about themselves, but all of those who would come after them. You know, the more things change, the more things, well, they don't stay the same. Nothing ever stays the same. But here we are at 30, growing, and we have a pastor, and we have some land, and a long discussion, and much prayer, and consideration of gifts, even sacrificial gifts, to the mission and future ministry of a church we love, considering not just ourselves, but those who will come after us. Here we are at 30. It's like being a kid again. Maybe at 10 or at 30 or at any time in life, we can heed the words of Paul to his beloved Philippian friends. He tells them in the form of an autobiography. And the message is, don't get so enamored with who you are and what you accomplish and with the accolades you have and the accomplishments you achieve that your confidence rests in your human strength. As Paul puts it, if anyone has reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, the message is not, if you think you're great, get a load of me. There's always somebody better than you. No, the message is, no matter where your confidence lies from the past, no matter what your personal or congregational aspirations are for the future, nothing compares to knowing Christ Jesus is Lord. And Paul puts it in dramatic terms. Whatever gains I had, I count as loss compared to knowing Christ. I regard all things as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I want to know Christ. Not that I've already obtained this, all of this, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me His own. We see in Paul's story of himself a picture of faith that is immersive, not transactional. Christ is not just the means by which you level up from human goodness to righteousness or from earth to heaven. Here we see in him, and he prays for the Philippians and all of us, a desire to know Christ, to live in Christ, to gain Christ, to make Christ my own because he made me his own. Total immersion, like baptism, total immersion. This doesn't happen overnight. This is a lifetime. Full conversion to Christ is the gift of a lifetime journey to pray this kind of prayer. St. Francis, embodies this kind of spirituality. Francis prayed increasingly through his life to identify fully and completely with Christ. Even like Paul, seeming to pray that he suffer as Christ suffered so that he could know Christ fully, in joy and in pain, even in suffering. To know is not just head knowledge, it's intimacy. This kind of prayer doesn't come overnight, but is the fruit of a totally mature, totally enamored relationship of love and devotion to Christ. It is precious, and it is rare. It does not come in a person or to a community trusting in or limited by the capacity of their human strength or their human wisdom or their human vision. It comes to a community who lays it all down at the foot of the cross and opens their hands and hearts to the Holy Spirit and says, I may know a lot of things. I want to know Christ. If it weren't for that, Spirit present in those who came before most of us, you'd be sitting outside right now. And today wouldn't be so bad. If it weren't for that Spirit among those who came before most of us, well, we wouldn't be sitting here at all. Some of you are here from the first days when you could fit most of the congregation around a kitchen table. A few more of you have been here from the first years when you could fit most of this congregation in a living room. Those are good days. Something happens in you in the experience of being a house-sized church. You learn that loving one another cannot include avoiding one another, because there you are. You learn that loving one another isn't just a nice idea, but it's a practice. You learn that church isn't a production, and in truth, it's in the human moments that our humanity is united with the divine. More of you were here when Dayspring met only on Sunday mornings in rented space. You started then to look like a church, and you figured out from day one that hymnals don't set themselves out on chairs, and musical instruments don't play themselves, and trash doesn't magically disappear from trash cans. And all of this doesn't sound like it's very important at all, but it is the important thing. Because you learn the work of church is the work shared by the congregation, and you did it. You did it your way. You said, okay, here's some jobs that need to be done. Who will do it? Raise your hand and put your name on this chart. And you said, I'll do it. That'll be my job for a while. And something happened in the experience of trusting one another to set hymnals and line up a preacher on Sundays before you had a pastor and to be the presence of Christ to one another. You know what happened? Church happened. And then one day something terrifying happened. Someone joined the church, like became an official member. And you panicked for a moment. You gulped because now it's real. And someone else's life is bound up in this. And we can't just walk away. And something happened in the experience of being bound to one another in a way where you can't just walk away. That's church. And one of you, probably the one of you who put your name on the chart for that year to line up preachers, one of you asked Bert to preach one Sunday. And then you, after that sermon, you said, Bert, you're not just young and dashing and wise. You're our preacher now. Just you and Julie go on back home and get your stuff and bring it to Waco, because you're going to be our pastor. And they did. And Doyle and Regina came, and Katina, and for many of you, those names won't mean much, but they matter. They're part of us, these leaders, these spiritual guides. This community was never just about the leaders, though. There are others, so many others. Those who breathed life into Dayspring and gave it a language, a vocabulary, and they held it lightly, and they gave it away.
to you. St. Paul says he forgets what lies behind and strains toward what lies ahead to press on toward the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. He forgets what lies behind, and I'll be honest, I think this is dangerous language for us. Dangerous language for Americans, even American Christians. This is not safe in the hands of Americans. Paul's writing to people who could had a tendency to get stuck in the past and in their religious heritage. Americans, by contrast, are quick to forget the past as if it didn't happen or doesn't matter. But it did, and it does. David Shangold grew up as a doctor's child on the dusty streets of an Indian reservation in northern New Mexico, where he was immersed in the stories the Navajo told about the world, like about the dramatic rock outcropping nearby they called Winged Rock. In their traditional religion, Winged Rock is the carcass of an enormous bird on whose back the Navajo people rode when they first came into the world. Parents standing with their children at the bus stop in the morning point over to Winged Rock on the horizon and tell their children they come from somewhere and they're part of a people. Shangle reflects on this as an American. He writes, "There's a difference between being part of a tradition and being haunted by the past. In a way, the two are opposed. Tradition is, among other things, a way of coping with the past, a form of cultural digestion. Like good digestion, it's not purely passive. In the absence of tradition making and tradition keeping, a society suffers from an undigested past. Such a society is haunted. The past acts, but it acts in a different way, often unexpected, often scary. American society is haunted. There are traditions in America, but not really tradition as such. There are plenty of traditionalists, too. But again, that's not the same thing as having a tradition. And in fact, somewhat implies the opposite. By comparison with Europeans, say, Americans live in a constant year zero state. In other words, we are far too eager to forget what lies behind and march forward to what lies ahead. Is that what Paul means for us? Is this for us on our covenant day to forget what's come before for 30 years, to only look to what comes ahead as of any value? Some say the past is prologue. Some say the past is never dead. Paul says the past is rubbish, that the past is trash, to be discarded on a mound of trash out of sight, mind, and memory. That doesn't seem hardly possible, but this seems to be the judgment of one who knows how far knowing Christ surpasses all other things in life that has come before in our lives. But some of you will know already that the word here in Philippians 3 isn't generically trash. If there are any King James Version readers left among us, you may remember snickering as a child to see or to hear probably from the pulpit, the word here is dung. And that's actually closer to what Paul says in Greek than rubbish. Paul's pretty provocative here in his language. And if that sounds like a final and absolute judgment, let us remember that the highest and best use of dung is its return to the soil, which is what would have happened to dung in Paul's generation and most generations in history until modern times, when we forgot the old ways. Dung isn't garbage. Dung is the superhero of the life of soil. And soil is where life comes from. The past isn't garbage and the past isn't dead. The past is compost. The past is always the soil from which the life of the future springs. Paul even suggests this. I press on to make it my own means to stretch. And we can think of that in athletic terms, someone reaching for the finish line of a race. We can also think of it in agricultural terms, a new green seedling emerging from the soil, reaching higher for sunlight and life. We see it all around. We see it in gardens beginning to grow again after a long summer's drought. We see it all around the church. Naomi House is a green seedling stretching to the light, growing from the good soil of 30 years of sacred and simple, of compassion and welcome. The new building project isn't even a seedling yet, but it's a seed, and someday it'll bear fruit. What is and what will be comes from what was and what has been nurtured and cared for and by grace. So it is with everything we are today and will be tomorrow. Your past is your soil. Our past is soil from which new life is emerging and will itself become soil for a new life in future years. Some of the past you might like to forget, but it's in there. Some of that past you might like to change completely. And that's what soil does. Give it enough time and some air, and soil receives what could have just gone to the dump, takes it and transforms it for a new life. God does that always. Your past, ours together, all those living room meetings, those rented space Sundays, all those stones you cleared from the ground that were literally beneath our feet, that brush you cleared, those hymnals you set out even this morning, those songs you sang, the prayers you prayed, the tears you wept, the debates you had with others, within yourself, and with God, as you worked out your faith. Those babies you held and the youth you took to camp, those who became friends and those who are becoming friends now. Those for whom the bell tolled on those All Saints Sundays. Those baptisms and the bread and the cup and the hot meals served in South Waco and here in Hospitality House and gardens. And the day you came through the doors and were planted here, which for me was 15 years ago today. And for you. And the silence. Sacred memory is soil. This is good soil. How do I know? Because good soil teems with life, both under the surface and what's visible above. This is good soil teeming with life, that which is buried deep beneath the surface, and that which is invisible above in the sunshine. God began a good work in you. God is with you now, bringing us to know Christ, to be immersed in Him, to take who we are and summon out what we shall be.